Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 119, verses 29 to 36. And that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 963. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading for us this morning. Joe, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you to Dave Spence, who is hopefully surviving downstairs with the children. I'm sure they're all doing fine. I'm not sure about Dave. I'm sure the kids are just great, though. We are coming to an end here in our time in Psalm 119. This is the last portion of scripture that we'll be spending here. Next week, we're going to jump over to Psalm 121. So if in preparation for that you'd like to read that this week, we'll be in Psalm 121 next week. So I would encourage you to read that ahead of time and ask the Lord to start marinating your heart in Psalm 121. As we come to Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136, the psalmist here begins to express his response as he begins to feel the persecution, the challenges that he has in his own life due to the Word of God. The psalmist here is now speaking of his response in light of those who would hinder him and his desire to seek after the Lord through the Word of God. What he's speaking of here in verses 129 through 136 is what it looks like for a Christian who desires to chase after the Lord, who desires to honor the Lord, who desires to seek after the Lord through his Word, and holds Scripture up in a position of being exalted, because God reveals himself through Scripture. As the psalmist holds up Scripture and says, my desire is to know the Lord through his word. I love his word because he reveals himself through his word. As he holds up Scripture, the psalmist is receiving those who would rebuff him of that, who would hinder him in that, who would discourage him in that. And what we're going to see in verses 129 through 136 is how he responds. There's not very many people running around with the name Polycarp. Not many kids in yearbooks do you see the name Polycarp. Joe, Jane, Phil, Polycarp. What is going on with that? Not many Polycarps running around. We have a teacher in our midst here. I doubt that she's ever had a student named Polycarp. Probably not. Polycarp was a bishop in Smyrna, which is just on the western side of Turkey. So if you go, let's see, you're facing this way. So we'll go, here's Italy, here's Greece, here's Turkey. Smyrna was a town in the first century in western Turkey. Polycarp was the bishop of Turkey, and he lived from 69 to 155 AD. Tradition would tell us that He actually used to hang out with some of the apostles, rubbed shoulders, rubbed elbows with the apostle John, was brought up under the teaching of the apostles. In 155, 156, during some of the church persecution under Marcus Aurelius, does that now name sound familiar? Marcus Aurelius? If you've seen the movie, what's the movie about the Roman, now it's not coming to my head, I had it there, I know I need help, right? Gladiator, right? Gladiator takes place, if you go watch the movie, Gladiator takes place during the reign of Marcus Aurelius. He was a Caesar. One of the persecutions happens under Marcus Aurelius, and Polycarp is brought into the stadium, and the proconsul looks at Polycarp and he says, swear allegiance to Caesar, to the genius of Caesar. Polycarp refuses. The proconsul says, well then, condemn the atheists. At that time, an atheist would have been someone who didn't recognize the pantheon of gods, the Roman pantheon, and in not recognizing the Roman pantheon, it was treason, because in recognizing the Roman pantheon, you were also recognizing Caesar and Rome and the primacy of Rome, and in recognizing those gods, you were supporting Rome. And so Polycarp, seeing the crowd around him, lifts up his hands and he says, I denounce the atheists. Condemning those who were condemning him. And he says, proconsul looks at him and he says, I want you to deny this Jesus of Nazareth, the one you call Christ. Polycarp says this, 86 years I have served Christ. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Not many of us will ever experience that kind of persecution. There's places in the world where that is very real. Not many of us will experience this kind or this level of persecution. Though as you go through your life and you live for Christ and you proclaim him and you hold up his word, I can promise you, you will experience some form of rebuffing, persecution, discouragement. As you hold up Christ and proclaim him in your workplace, as you hold up Christ and proclaim him in your schools, as you hold up Christ and proclaim him in the other organizations that you might belong to, as you hold up Christ and proclaim him maybe even in your own home, you will experience some form of persecution, some form of rebuffing. It will happen. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? As those would hold up Jesus and proclaim him as Lord, and we would hold up his word and say we desire that people would know him through his word, how do we respond to those who do not desire for that to happen? That's the question that the psalmist is going to answer. I'm going to read Psalm 119, 129 through 134, or 136. The psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Father, as we embark on this journey through your word, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would carry us along. Father, we would ask that your Son Jesus would reveal his face to us. Father, we would ask that we would see your heart, and that your heart would shape ours, that your thoughts would shape our thoughts, that your desires would shape our desires, and that we would be those who know how to respond in a way that reflects how good you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You'll see in your notes there, there's a quote there just after the introduction, and it reads this way. This comes from a commentary, Kielan Delitzsch, brilliant Old Testament commentary. And with regards to this set of verses, this is what they say. The deeper his depression, the psalmist's depression, of spirit concerning those who despise the word of God, the more ardently does he yearn after the light and food of that word. I want you to keep that in mind as we move through this set of verses. That the more deeply felt the psalmist experiences the depression of his own soul because of those who do not desire God's word, the more he feels that in a visceral way, the more he buries himself into God's word, the more he chases after the one who reveals himself through his word, the more he holds tightly to the one who reveals himself to be faithful through his word. And the proper response to those who would persecute or who would rebuff or who would discourage you from pursuing Christ in his word, the proper response, the first response, is one thing and one thing only, and that is to grip tightly to Christ through his word. And recognize that he is holding you even more tightly. Let's walk through these verses. The psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. How does he respond to those who would desire him to not seek the Lord or not to proclaim the Lord through his word? How does he respond? What's the first thing he says? He says, your testimonies are wonderful. The idea here is that your word to me is astonishing. I am astonished at who you are in your word. I am taken aback. I am in wonder at the mercy of your salvation that you have shown your people through your word. I am astonished as I see you in your word. My heart is astonished. Is in wonder. Have you ever been astonished at something? Have you ever been astonished? It's a word we don't use very often. It's to be taken aback. It's to be surprised. It's to be even shaken. Have you ever spent time with the Lord in his word and look into his eyes and look into his heart and have the Holy Spirit speak to you through his word and you are astonished by who he is? Astonished by who he is. Your testimonies are wonderful. I'm astonished at who you are. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Why does he desire to keep the word of God in front of him? Why does he desire to obey the Lord? Why does he desire to walk with the Lord? Why does he desire to continue to walk in fellowship with the Lord? It's because as he peers into the eyes of the Lord through the word, he's astonished. He's amazed at who God is, and his heart is continually drawn through the Holy Spirit. He says this, the unfolding, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. This word unfolding, what do you have in your Bibles? Does the NIV say unfolding? The unfolding. You know, that's the only place in the Old Testament, that's the only place in the whole Bible where that word is used. It's called a hapax legomena. Kind of a weird word. It's the only place in Scripture where that word is used. And he uses it here. The unfolding of your word. The idea there is that it's an open disclosure of who God is as his word is unfolded. In the same way that you would take your Bible and you would open it, as it were, in the same way in their day that they would take a scroll and they would unscroll it and the Word of God becomes unfolded before them as they spend time with Him in His Word. His Word is unfolded to them and they begin to get a clearer picture of who their God is as His Word is unfolded before their eyes, unfolded before their hearts, unfolded before their minds, and they begin to see the Lord for who He is in their astonished at him. The word is unfolded. It is revealed to them. The idea here is also to point them in a direction, to direct them as they see him through his word. The unfolding of your word gives light. Gives light. Have you ever woken up at night and you're thirsty and it's dark and you go on that adventure between your bedroom into the hall and down the hall into the kitchen to try and fumble around for a glass to get a drink of water? Have you ever experienced that? What is that like? It's a little disorienting. If there's no light, you're kind of feeling your way around. It's a little bit familiar, but it's disorienting. It's hard to know, half asleep, where you're going, what you're doing, reaching for a glass, turning the water on. What does he say there? That your words give light, gives direction. Helps you to know where you're walking. Helps you to understand where you're stepping. Helps you to understand what you are doing or what you're not doing and what it means to walk after him. It gives light. We can't do anything without light. Nothing grows without light. Nothing is preserved without light. Nothing is warmed without light. Light is essential to our very being. And God says here that your word gives what? Light. That which is essential to your being. You cannot live properly without knowing him through the word of God. You can't live properly. You're stumbling around looking for a glass of water, tripping down the stairs, banging into stuff, waking the rest of the house up, causing a ruckus. You can't know how to live without God's word being unfolded to you so you have light. You have no idea where you're walking. No idea what you're doing. It imparts understanding to the simple. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Trust in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge who? him. Acknowledge who?
Him.
And he will what? Make your paths straight. And then it says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Why would the writer of Proverbs say that? What is the greatest temptation of man? To be what? Wise in his own eyes. I want to be God. And I don't like what he has to say to me about not being God. I want to be wise in my own eyes. I want to strike out on my own and do what I want to do without really recognizing what he has to say through his word. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Turn back to Psalm 119. What does he say? Your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We don't like to think of ourselves as simple. We like to think of ourselves as wise, smart, intelligent, clever. But none of us come to the Lord with wise, smart cleverness. We come to the Lord as those who are simple, saying, Lord, there's only one place for wisdom, and it comes from your word. I am encountered by you, and I want to listen to your voice. I have no other wisdom besides what you have to say to me. And my heart's desire should be to speak the words after your heart. My desire is to have my words mimic your words. My desires mimic your desires. My heart mimic your heart. What does the psalmist say? How does this happen? The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And then he says this. 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. The psalmist's desire for God's word is so great, it's so visceral, it's so heightened that he begins to use language of panting, of panting. Have you ever seen something pant? Have you ever seen a dog pant for water? There's this old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Now, you can make that horse drink, but what do you have to do? You got to make it thirsty. If you can find a way to make that horse thirsty, it will drink. Salt, run it, it will drink if you can make it thirsty. The psalmist is saying here that I am so thirsty for you, O Lord, and I desire to drink so deeply of you through your word. I just want a drop of water. I'm panting for you. My longing is for you. My thirst is for you. The idea here is to have a desire to feed. It's an intense desire. It's a visceral desire. And it's even an anticipation. It's an anticipation that when I go to God's word, I will drink from him. I will feed on him. I will be spiritually met by him through his word. This last summer, Trish and I purchased a bag of bird seed, the kind that weighs like 50 pounds, right? And we put it in our little bird feeder, connected to our window. Have you ever seen a ravenous bird? It's something. A ravenous bird. Those birds went crazy for that bird seed. It was... And it's flying all over the place. They're munching on it. I'm like, why are these birds going crazy over this seed right now? And so I just started watching them. And they come up, they fly, and they just make a mess. And they know what they want. They're just shooting stuff all over the place. They're kind of picky. So they're munching on this, and they're grabbing it, and then they're flying off. And then less than like a minute and a half later, it's the same bird, or the same set of birds, coming back and running off, coming back, running off. And it's like this pattern. One of them, I think, lives up in the bell tower. A couple of them, maybe. What were they doing? They're going back and forth, feeding their babies. Have you ever seen a ravenous baby bird? Ask a grasshopper what a ravenous baby bird looks like. Or do this, go watch the last 3 minutes of A Bug's Life. Go watch that movie. You'll see a ravenous baby bird. It's actually hilarious. It's really funny. Ravenous baby birds. What are they doing? They're looking up at their mom just wanting to eat. Their little beaks just going, going, going. They want to eat, they want to eat, they want to eat. What does the psalmist say? He says, I open my mouth and I pant for you. I pant because I long. Why does he pant? Because I long for your commandments. How does the psalmist respond to those who would want to hinder him from seeking the Lord in his word and proclaiming the Lord in his word? How does he respond? He runs back to God's word and he says, I pant for you. I long for you. I raise my hands up to you in the middle of the night as I weep and I pray and I long for you. Lord, come. Comfort me. I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. He is saying, Lord, I know that you are gracious. I know that you are kind. I know that you are steadfast. I know that you are merciful. Turn to me according to who you are. I desire you. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Does that sound funny? Do you preach the gospel to yourself? You should be. Every day. You should be preaching the gospel to yourself. What does that look like, Jess? What that looks like is reminding yourself of who you are in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus, you are a beloved son or daughter, loved by the Father in the same way that the Father loves his only Son. If you know the Lord Jesus today, you have been freed in him to be a son or daughter, and he has given you his Holy Spirit. He has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He offered up and laid down his life for you because your heavenly Father was jealous for the Spirit that he placed within you, and he ascended on high and he reigns there and he intercedes for you even now. You are a beloved child of the Father. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. You need to be reminded of who Christ is. You need to be reminded of who your heavenly Father is. And you need to be reminded of this wonderful, glorious salvation that is intended to bring you awe, to astonish you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of who he is, the Father's love for the Son's love for the Father, and what he has done, who he is for you. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. He's reminding himself of the faithfulness of God and who he is before his heavenly Father. Preach the gospel to yourself. He says this in verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Verse 134, redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. You see the danger that he's in here? You see the danger that the psalmist is in here? He recognizes that as he is being oppressed by those around him, the temptation for him will be to turn to iniquity. It's in the midst of oppression, it's in the midst of trial, it's in the midst of tribulation that one of the most natural things for our hearts to do is not to run toward God, but to actually run away. It's to go to iniquity, it's to run to sin, it's to run to other things besides the Lord. The temptation in the midst of trial, when the heart is saddened, when the emotional energy is sapped, when the physical energy is waning, the temptation in the midst of that is actually to run to sin, to be tempted to sin, to be tempted toward iniquity, whatever that might look like. For some people, it's alcohol. For some people, it's gossip. For some people, it's Facebook. What you run to in the time of iniquity, what you run to in the time of trial, what you run to in the time of sorrow, what you lean on is properly, in the words of Martin Luther, is properly your God. What you look to in the time of trial and tribulation is your God. What you look for satisfaction, what you look for joy, what you look for hope, what you look for peace, what you look for comfort in the time of tribulation is properly your God. Now, does that mean a piece of chocolate cake is a bad thing? No, a piece of chocolate cake is not a bad thing. Does that mean having possibly a glass of red wine at night is a bad thing? No. But if that becomes the thing that you run to principally as what is intended to comfort you instead of running to Him, that's a problem. What does He say here? Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. My desire is to follow you, O Lord, to not sin. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. You see what's happening here? The oppression of man is attempting to sidetrack the psalmist. The oppression of man is attempting to sidetrack the psalmist from his walk with the Lord. We have a thing in our house. If we ask our children to do something and they don't do it, there's going to be a consequence for that. They're going to live with the consequences of that. Now, if I were to look at Denver and say, Denver, I would like you to do this, and then Aspen comes along and keeps him from doing that somehow, what does that look like? The greatest danger there is not Denver not doing what he's supposed to be doing. The greatest danger there is for Aspen, who's keeping him from doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so we will tell our children, if we ask one of your siblings to do something, you do not get in the way of them doing what they're supposed to be doing. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about getting in the way of them doing what they're supposed to be doing. Do not hinder them from doing what they're supposed to be doing. What's happening here in this passage? Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. The outside oppression, the outside persecution, is meant to keep the psalmist from following the Lord. They're getting in the way, they're hindering. You know what Jesus has to say about people who do this? He says, suffer the little children to come to me. Let them come to me, and do not hinder them. For if anyone was to hinder one of these little children from coming to me, they are better off having a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. Don't hinder one of these little children from hearing my word and coming to me. Don't hinder it. If you do hinder it, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the writer of Hebrews says. It's dangerous territory. Are you someone who hinders people from hearing God's word? Or are you someone who encourages people to hear God's word? In Scripture, there's no in-between. You can't have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock. You can't do it. You either desire for people to hear God's word unfolded, or you don't. So the psalmist says, Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. And finally, verse 135, and we'll finish here. He says this, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. What does the psalmist ultimately want in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of being hindered, in the midst of trial? What does the psalmist ultimately want? Says it right here. He desires the face of God to shine upon him. In the midst of his trial, in the midst of this oppression, his primary concern is not to be removed from the oppression. His primary concern is not to get out from underneath the persecution. His primary concern is not to somehow escape or to run away or to avoid. That's not what he's about. He's willing to sit in the midst of it, but as he sits in the midst of it, his desire is that he would see glimpses of God's face through his word, to be strengthened, to be satisfied, to have his heart find repose in the Lord in the midst of the trial. He has no interest in running away. He says, the one thing that I would desire is that I would see your face in the midst of it. It's as if he's saying, Lord, I can bear all things as long as I get a glimpse of who you are in the midst of it. In the midst of it. How does this connect to the believer? It connects in every way. Connects in every way. We as believers, as those who have proclaimed Christ, are those who will experience at some point in time in our life this at some level or another. And we will find ourselves in a position where we have to ask ourselves, okay, how are we going to respond to this? The psalmist says, Lord, cause your face to shine upon me as I seek you in your word. Here's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord today, your desire should be to seek the Lord and to seek his face and to have the glory of God in the face of Christ revealed to you as his word is unfolded. As you spend time with him individually in his word, you cannot survive the Christian life without spending time with him in his word. You have to spend time with him in his word. Jesus doesn't give you an option. You got to spend time with him in his word. And as you spend time with him in his word and his word is unfolded to you through the preaching of his word, it begins here, through the preaching of his word, and when you go home and spend time with him in his word, as your face begins to look into his face, like Moses used to spend time with the Lord in the tent of meeting, and he would spend time with the Lord, and he would walk out, and his face would be shining because of who he was spending time with. His face would reflect the glory of God as he spent time with the Lord in the tent of meeting, meeting with the Lord, listening to the Lord, having fellowship with the Lord, communing with the Lord, his face would shine. Paul is picking that up right here in 2 Corinthians. He's saying, as we behold the Lord through his word, our faces begin to shine. Other people will see it. You won't. It's your own face. You won't know that your face is shining. Other people will see it. And they'll say, that person there, they're not just reflecting themselves, they're reflecting someone else. So the psalmist says, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial, what does he want to do? What does he want? He wants the face of the Lord shining on his face through his word. How do we respond? We seek him. We chase after him. And we desire to see his face. Let's pray. Lord, make your face shine. Cause your face to shine. Lord, in the midst of our lives, may we seek you in your word. And may your face shine. Amen.